My name is Bob Canary, and I would just say that I am a pastor, and I'm glad that there are other pastors here. I want to say that I'm open to your participation in this workshop, as far as I like there to be a lot of opportunity. I think more sparks fly if we have some interaction, some question and answer, and so there'll be a couple specific places that I will stop and say any thoughts, any questions, comments, whatever you want to do. So just to let you know, you'll have that opportunity in this group. And let me just continue to say that I'm using slides, and you'll notice I have my email address as well as my phone number there. I would be open if someone's really bashful. You know, you can even text me, you know, during the class, and I can check out, you know, get my cell phone, and here we go. We'll see what happens. Before we do anything else, I'd like to ask my wife to lead us in prayer. This is my wife, Lynn. Let me introduce her to you in the back. And wow, what a great team member she has been. And I'll just say one thing, you know, as we get into this, I'm really big on the idea that don't overlook the possibility that your most potential disciples are right under your nose in your own family. If you're a father or a mother, win your kids, you know, if you can, because that's really weird. I mean, someone may be even able to quote Deuteronomy chapter 6, can they? 4 through 7, you know, how does that go? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And these commandments I'm giving you this day are to be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them where? When you sit down, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. All right? So we just incorporated Scripture into everyday life, and we could have done more with discipling if we had known what we know now. But both our kids are in ministry. One's the children's ministry director, and the other one is a full-time pastor in California. So I say God is just blessed, and I think part of it is to get your kids. Of course, it's got to be in our life. It's not. We teach what we know. We reproduce what we are spiritually and physically. Amen. So that's one of my huge mottos, and that's the challenge: is to become what you want to pass on. So, honey, if you'll please lead us in prayer. All right.
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity and this time. Just ask that you would guide our discussion, our thoughts, our questions, to gain what you have for us, Lord, because you're the one that really knows about discipleship and how to do that in the local church. Use Bob as a conduit and bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Let me mention one more thing. I'm off the cuff sometimes. You might look at a group like this and say, you know, it was about 8-10 people here, and say, oh, well, you know, gee, not a big number of people in here. But what are we talking about? We're talking about raising up a core of multiplying disciples in our lives, in our families, in our ministries, through concentration on one-on-one. I'll use the word discipleship. John Repass says mentoring is not our word. But I'm going to be giving this workshop with some Methodist people too, and so mentoring is a safer word for them. And small groups, inculcating the basics and moving toward third and fourth generation reproduction. So my big words here is the context of the church. I'm talking about, in this class, how do we adapt this whole ministry, navigator-style ministry, to the local church setting. So we're going to look a little bit about that. But the things I'm really honing in on again and again is this idea of one-on-one. Above small groups. I've been big on small groups, but one-on-one particularly. And then inculcating the basics. I think we assume that people have the basics in local church. And guess what? Mm-hmm, right? And then moving toward the goal of third and fourth generation. I spent a lot of time the last 4 years with a guy named John Brock. He did the scripture memory workshop, I think, this morning. If not now, he's doing it now, maybe. And John said, you know, you really haven't done biblical discipleship till you have third and fourth generation, okay? And that's a challenge to me. You know, you really haven't done this kind of discipleship. And so that's something, and I think my conviction is this, that this kind of discipleship can and needs to happen in the local church. And I don't think a lot of it is happening, and I want to ask the question why. But first, before I go anyplace else, I want to stop and ask, who are you? Okay? Right. So what is it that brings you to this session today? Tell me a little bit about you. I want to talk to where your heart is, where your need is. All right? So tell me, why are you here, John?
I'm associate staff of the Navigators, and we just switched to a new church, a Baptist church in Mustang. And I've already met with the pastor and the associate pastor and told him what I'm doing. They let me have a class on doing the basics, so I did a 6-week class on the wheel. And out of that, I got one fish.
Wow, fantastic.
So, and that one fish in our meeting, and his wife is meeting with my wife. And it was fun. We were sitting there at Brom at 6 a.m. doing the Bible study lessons on assurance. And he said, you know, my daughters have been kind of doing this little Bible study when she got saved. I said, well, so they don't do this with you? When you came to Christ, and the associate pastor led him to Christ, they didn't say, you got a class. He said, no. So I'm pondering, how do I go about?
You know, you want this to permeate the whole church.
That's right.
Is what you want. And so that's a big question. A lot of you have been involved in a Navigator, either campus ministry or military ministry. I mean, we started out in the Navy about 1931, 32 in San Diego. And all the workshops that are being led today, I think, except for one, is a bivocational pastor, and I'm a full-time pastor. And I think, you know, there's not a lot of pastors generally involved. And so it's been a hard can to open. So how about you? How about you, Chrissy?
Well,
besides the fact that you know me.
Yeah. My husband and I go to a church that we love, very biblically sound, preaches the word. And about 4 or 5 years ago, my husband decided he really just wanted a one-on-one connection. Mentoring is the word he used. He went to our Sunday school teacher. No, we don't have time for that. I don't know what you're talking about, really. Went to our pastor, and they were like, well, we don't really have, I mean, there's no way we can really set you up. But we're like, I mean, there's probably 1,200 people at our church. A church that large, you would think there would be something in place to say, yeah, I got a guy. Call this guy. See what? There's just nothing. And so he had gotten invited by a coworker to a Key Man's Navigator Conference, and there met somebody. He got introduced to John Ray Passon. He's had the privilege to continue to meet with him. And we don't even go to their church. But it seems discouraging to me in a church that size that there is a need out there. And there has to be more than just us. There has to be people that are seeking more than just coming to church on Sunday. And we have such a passion for it and a desire. And we know it's one-on-one, which sometimes is even more discouraging because it's like, well, there's got to be a bunch. How are you going to get them all?
All right, so you're trying to get a net. You want to be like the chapter when Jesus said, throw your net on the other side, and you want to see this thing really spread. How many of you are a little frustrated maybe or disappointed with the way discipleship plays out in your church? Let me see. Okay. All right. Just about everyone here except for maybe Billy. So how many of you think you have adequate follow-up in place if a person is baptized or a new believer? Do you feel your church? Now, I mean, you may do it. How many think it is not adequate? So, you know, can it ever be perfect is a good question. So, and I think is that kind of what draws us here today. We'd like to see this thing come into our local churches the way we've seen it played out in our Navigator ministry, if you've been around it, campus or other places. Yes, sir.
Sorry to interrupt. Do your churches have like a C group or like a house church that everybody's like to meet like once a week? I just curious.
And by the way, the whole definition of local church can be so broad. House churches, mega churches, in between churches, mainline, parachurch, etc.
Sorry, I'm just curious how that's one big. I mean, we go to church on Sunday, and the really big thing my church has, front lines, like everybody meets once a week outside of.
What churches are you?
Frontline.
Frontline, okay. Yeah, there are churches that are more onto this thing, and we could get into that, but let's try to cover some of this material we have today. So let me just kind of move in. This is, again, I'm honing in on these underlying words. And let's just say that sometimes when you come to the local church, I like to think of this alliteration, the P's. You know, it's property, programs, people, purpose, or the product, which is a rather crass word, but I'm just going to use it, or process. How would you rate these in terms of, like, biblical importance? What do you think would be, what's the first thing that we start with when we're doing local church or doing discipleship? What's the first thing? You have to have people, right? It's about people. It's starting with Jesus all the way down. And then what do we go to second? I think it's the purpose, okay? I think it's the purpose to make disciples. And then we start to get into this other stuff. Here's what happens to a lot of churches. People come to the church and property becomes more important than anything else. I have men in my church who come and they get on the building committee and they feel that if they have helped arrange for the re-roofing of the roof after a storm, they have accomplished what God wants them to do for the kingdom of God. Same thing with programs. This whole idea you can just drop people into the conveyor belt and that out comes a disciple without some type of end in mind, a process.
The link is relationship and the program together.
Yes.
Intertwine the two, because you can. I know people out there that, yeah, that's what they want to do. They got an end product in mind and they forget about the relationship part. But then there's people who just focus on the relationship and forget about the program. They're having a great time of fellowship. It's fun to get together. But they forgot about the idea that we need to instill vision in this. This is why we get together, not just so we have a good time.
And by the way, you'll hear me say that it's life on life, and that means informal time can sometimes be as important as the time that's structured that you spend with a person. Because if it is life on life, they're learning and they're watching in those places. So thank you, brother. You know, some time ago, there was a guy that had a factory, and he was trying to make HDMI, that's high-definition multimedia interface. I had to look that up to learn what it means, okay? HDMI cables, all right? And he said, so he invested all the money, had the factory built, hired the staff, and then after a year, he came back and said, well, listen, how's it going? He said, well, you know, we're in full production. I mean, we're going 6.5 days a week. We spend an even extra money. We're going over budget. Great. Well, how many HDMI cables do you have? Well, we haven't gotten to that point yet, you know, but we're really ramping it up. We're going to go 7 days a week, 24/7, you know, like the, you know, three shifts and the rest. And he said, well, wait a minute. You know, so change that whole image to the cross, you know, over it. And it's not the factory, but the church. And that's what he said. So one time, Dawson Trotman, and I'm getting this out of the Lost Art of Disciple Making. I took about a year to work through this with John Brock, who's the guy that I spent a lot of time with the last 4 years. And we worked through that book. It's kind of tattered and torn. It's because it's cheaply made, not that I read it that much. But he talks about how back in the early 50s, Dawson Trotman was helping with a crusade, Billy Graham crusade, and he was calling around to churches to see if they could get some workers to do some altar work. And so he said, listen, ma'am, secretary, could you tell me how many people do you have in your church? Do you have any people that know their Bible well enough and know Christ that they could do some altar work and help lead a person to Christ? And she said, sir, could you repeat the qualifications? And she said, well, someone that knows Christ, knows their Bible well enough, is comfortable enough to pray with a person that might come forward to receive Christ. And the lady wistfully said, we used to have a man like that in our church, but he moved away. Now, sometimes that can be a description of the local church. And so that's a big challenge. This is part of the big challenge. I don't want you to get into the details of this, but generally speaking, that's one of the reasons why the church is in decline in Western societies, across the board. Find me a traditional Christian nation, I don't mean the African, South American, or Asian countries, where the church is not in decline overall. They did the Pew reports and they said how many people do not have any religious affiliation, and they're called nuns. And there was 20% of the younger age group said that they have no, and that went up from just a low percentage just 10 or 20 years ago. So we see this increasing, and so that is a great challenge that we see, and we could talk about this, and we might ask, well, what are we going to do about that? If there's a decline in the church, that means fewer people to handle all these programs. And part of the problem that becomes a local church challenge, too, is not only is it a decline, generally speaking, maybe not your congregation, but generally speaking, the church is losing influence, numbers. Let's face it. We're really facing challenges right now in many ways. Well, don't get into the details of this, but, you know, say, we'll just start sharing the gospel more. You know, we'll get into the bridge diagram, and we'll get more people saved. One of the problems, that's good, let's do that. You know, I know I've used the bridge diagram, but the question, or four laws, or peace with God, or whatever, but the question is, the question is, the church is dealing with more comprehensive issues than just bringing people to Jesus and getting them found into the faith and multiplying. That's basic. That's the most important thing. If I don't do that, I feel I have been a failure in my ministry. Matter of fact, one of the big questions we can ask is, how will what I am doing now pay off 5 years from now? Whether you're a layperson, whether you're a clergy, we need to be asking that sometimes in our priorities. Is what I'm doing with my life now, how will it pay off in terms of ultimately for the kingdom of God 5 years from now? But the church is called to deal with comprehensive ministry, because we see where it says over in the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, he says, don't admit a woman or a widow to the role unless she has done certain things. You see, the church, one of its great first internal controversies was, what do we do to help widows? Okay? That's the ministry. The church is dealing with comprehensive ministry. And if you go into parts of a major urban center like Oklahoma City or elsewhere, and you have a single mom that's in poverty, she's dealing with a lot more issues. Now, yes, if she can get daily quiet time and start connecting with Jesus, that's going to help her. But she's dealing with my local schools, many of which in Oklahoma City have a D or an F rating. See what I mean? How can the church impact that community? I went to a workshop this last week on that whole thing, you know, taking the city for Christ. And there's a lot of evangelical pastors there. A friend of mine invited me, and he was there, and others. And so people are thinking about these kind of issues. And so this is another challenge, is that the church has a lot of things on its plate. And so we say, well, let's go get it. Let's go take the city for Jesus Christ. But my problem is that sometimes, you know, we have to start someplace else. We don't have enough people to take a city for Jesus. You have to have a certain percentage. And that's why another challenge is that churches tend to think in terms of numbers. We're being successful if we get a big crowd. My denomination has a thing called Come Home for Christmas. They say more people are likely to attend worship about that time of year than any other time. By the way, another one is Vacation Bible School. You'll get visitors at that time. So say, let's work. We're going to work and pour all this money, and then maybe we'll get a few people come from the community, the big event where they come on Christmas Eve. We get a crowd, and maybe a few of them will get involved in the congregation, and a couple of them become active, you know, tithing, born-again believers, and then you get a few core people, right? Well, the problem is, in a church that is in a society where it's in decline, we have a shrinking core. So my whole thing is to increase that core of people through multiplying discipleship so you can permeate the church and society. But these are some of the challenges that we have. And, you know, Jesus did the same thing. If he had had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday and had 3,000 people come to Christ, but had not prepared that 120, and within that group, that 12, and there was 12 because they replaced Judas, within that to the three, and if you read in the book of Acts, you'll see three prominent names. What were they in the first half of the book? Peter, James, and John. Who was beheaded by Herod? James. He was a leader of the early church in Jerusalem. Who went up to Samaria when the gospel started to spread with the Samaria? Peter and John. Who spoke at the day of Pentecost? It was Peter. So Peter was even, I think, the man, all right? And I'm not Roman Catholic, but I think he was.
Jesus said he would be the...
He was the man. And Paul's the dominant one in the second half of the book. And Paul does the same thing. He starts with a core of people. He gets late in his life, and he's asking the question, I don't even have 5 years left. So he writes to his young man, one of them that he's poured his life into. He says, the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, do what? In a mass number of faithful men, you know, many a man will declare his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? You know, you don't get him every day. So when you get one, or if you are one, find someone to really invest in your life. And if you're here today, you are a faithful man or woman. Pastor, Find that person, lay person, be that person.
New guy I'm meeting with, he's been a Christian for a couple of years. He's already got the beginning of Christ back memorized and the going on of Christ.
And how long has he been a Christian?
A couple of years. Just got saved a little over a year ago.
Okay.
And the associate pastor led him to the Lord. And I went up to the associate pastor and said, now, Jimmy's got 5 verses memorized. Wouldn't it be great if you went up and asked him if he could quote those verses to you?
That's a good idea, you know, to really zoom in on what that guy is doing. And so, you know, here's our verse, 2 Timothy, and the things that you know, it's me, actually Paul, you, Timothy, reliable people, others also. So that is really what we're out to do. And frankly, as I said before, I don't know if it was before you all gathered, but as John has said to me, you haven't really done discipleship till you have third and fourth generation. The way we're doing, the way we went. You can do it. You can have one generation. That's good. But to really do multiplying discipleship, the kind that we're talking about, it takes a little longer than that. So this is what I've just said, is that Jesus did it, Paul did it, and Billy Graham was quoted in saying, if you were a pastor in a large church in a metropolitan place, what would you do? And here's what he said in this Master Plan of Evangelism book by Robert Coleman, a lot of navigator people. This is like one of our primers. It's like a Bible for us. And I've been corresponding with him a little bit because I've been talking about, I don't know if this is going to happen, writing a book called One-on-One Disciple Making, a Forgotten Jewel Among the Spiritual Descendants of the Wesleys. Because I don't think he could have had the explosive growth in the First Great Awakening without this level of discipleship. And he said, I encourage you to write that. He wrote me back. He said, I want you to, and he's retired to my alma mater, Asbury Community, and so I might get some time with him if I take a sabbatical. And so he's a guy, and I think I would rename it, call it John Wesley Meets the Navigators. That's a lot better. But Billy Graham recognizes the tremendous potential of this plan that we're talking about when employed properly in the church. He originally wrote this book for pastors. In the newer editions, it says church leaders, but I have an older one, okay? So he says, in response to the question, if you were a pastor of a large church in a principal city, what would be your plan of action? Mr. Graham replied, I think one of the first things I would do is get a small group of 8 or 10 people around me, and he said men, who would meet a few hours a week and pay the price. It would cost them something in time and effort. I would share with them everything I have over a period of years. Then I would actually have 12 ministers among the lay people who in turn could take 8 or 10 or 12 more and teach them. He said, I know one or two churches where that's taking place, and it's revolutionizing the church. Christ, I think, set the pattern. So I don't know about you, but Billy Graham kind of hung the moon for me. So if he says it's good. So here's the question. I have a guy here. He's attending this conference. His name is Sam. And when I first met him, he goes to an international Bible study that my daughter's involved in. And I first met Sam about 4 years ago. And I was telling him that I'm really connected with the Navigators. It's one of my passions. And he said, he's from Kenya. He said, oh, Bob, he said, where is your man? You know, I fell in because he caught it from Nigeria. It was the guy who's the international director of NAVS said that he and the NAVS discipled the Anglican leaders in Nigeria way back when, and they said they have people in leadership, and that's why that church is so strong and explosive in its growth in Africa. So many of them, one reason is because we got out of trying to make African people into Anglo, you know, Europeans, but the other thing was let them do Christ their way. But also, they did some great biblical principled discipleship. So this is the thing. And so raise up that core is what we're out to do in the local church. So here's where I go to next. Let's just a little pause. Comments, questions?
I think when we see what kind of people Jesus trained on the ministry, I think no other of the apostles have been in any seminar or in the university. No other of them, but they learn how to fish souls for Jesus. About 4 years ago, we started to do a kind of like that in Guatemala. We trained 20 children. How old they were? They were 5, 6 year old children. But they learned how to say, hello, my name is, okay, this is the whole thing. We give them a Christian pamphlet. They gave to their friends. Once again, for example, in 1988, when we started to build the first church for as a chapel for our kids, Pastor Gregory, you know him, he printed 150 World Bulletin, and he said to the kids, this bulletin is for you, for your parents, for your family, for your friends. This Sunday is an invitation for you. This Sunday at 2 o'clock, we are going to found the first stone of our church. We are going to build a church, he said to them. But when that Sunday, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, when we got to the parking lot, we found there full of people. So the children did their job. Full of people. Then we start to train. What kind of people we train? People who have no elementary school degree. barely knows how to read, how to write. Pastor Gregory, he started to train those people. Today, we have 23 churches. How this grow? We train the people. Merely, they know how to read, how to write. They didn't have in a theoretical background,
okay.
But just we train them, thousands of children.
I've got thousands. And let me interrupt Nicholas, because Nicholas has been going to my church, and his sons started the praise and worship service for Hispanic people over at the Victory Church, and they moved up here. And I've been dickering with them about maybe using our site as a place for, there's a lot of Guatemalan people around our area, and so I invited Nicholas, and he's a past retired pastor, and so he's telling the story of Guatemala and the mountainous region, what's going on. And explosive growth. And I want to get back to this thing about kids before we get done, but let me just proceed, okay? Is there anyone else who has a comment or a question or something? David.
We were talking about qualifications for discipleship, and we had a common present professor once upon a time, and he named two qualifications, availability and teachability. Can you add anything more to that?
Faithful, available, teachable. FAT. You look for somebody, and you need to be somebody who's faithful, available, and teachable. And I'm going to add the A can stand for something else. By the way, you'll have my email address at the end, and I'll send you all my slides if you want, if you write that down at the end, if you find something that's helpful there. So let me just proceed, because we got to start a little late. But one thing we have to think about here is priority of this call. You have to decide your highest priorities and have the courage, pleasantly, smilingly, not apologetically, to say no to other things. And the way you do that is by having a bigger yes burning inside of you. Now, I had another slide in here, and I think, there it is, so it's out of order. But this is, John Repass was talking about this morning, if you went to the one-on-one workshop. This is taken out of Leroy Imes' book, Lost Art of Disciple Making, the one that John and I worked through for about a year. I just want to comment on this because this is the process. Remember I said there's a product that we're talking about? We're out to find, and by the way, you know, we can define some of these things. Witness. We witness, and the result is a convert, is what we want. But then we begin to do follow-up, and then we are working toward a disciple. Here's a definition of a disciple. Lots of different definitions, but one is a follower of Jesus Christ who desires to learn his ways and apply them in their life. And I don't have that definition any place in there, but it's there. And if you want to, I'll send you the... But it's a good definition. I think it's a workable one. And I have one handout there and the ones you have, and I'm roughly fine, but it's got a list of all these different tools you can use. It seems like I may have it in color, too. Did I make that in color for you? By the way, I can use this again with the Methodist group. Yeah, and I actually have... And here's the thing. There's all kinds of tools. But the question is to ask is, what tools tend to go with what stage, all right? Like I have one there. It's like one of the first ones I think is how to spend a day with God in prayer. Am I going to start with up here with that? Probably not.
7 minutes with God.
All right. Although I'll tell you, within a year of being a Christian, God was leading me to fast and pray and spend time with him. No one told me that, but he led me to that, all right? So, but if somebody had said you got to do this, I would have run away. I was just going to a Bible study at first. I was just getting around Christians to where I felt comfortable. So that's the follow-up stage, and that's a question to ask. And so the first thing is to we bring a convert. There's a lot of different tools to use for that, but I'm just looking, and we'll go back to that in just a minute. But here, how about a worker? What's a worker? Again, these things are a little fuzzy sometimes, but a worker is a person who is seen a vision for multiplication and is eager to be involved in it. And navigator definition, that's probably a pretty... I got this out of this guy's book, Essentials to Discipleship, by Francis Cosgrove. And I think it's a good... if that's the definition, that's where I'm at. I'll tell you, because I have a burning desire for multiplication, and I'm eager to be involved in it. And that's one of the reasons they asked me. You know, I said to my friends, I said a few pastors, I said, you know, and they're all busy. I have people I'm working with that are working today or whatever. But I wrote them and I said, I'm inviting you to this conference. And I told them a little bit. And I said, you may be asking, why did they ask me to lead a workshop? And I said, I'm asking that question too. You see what I mean? And I said to John when he first asked me to do this, I said, well, you must be kind of hard up. But it's my passion. You know, and they know I've been with it. And I have this passion. And by the way, there's not a lot of pastors around. You know, Billy, you got it. John, you're an associate. But generally speaking, think of it. You know, do you think your pastor's really got a handle on this stuff? Now, let me tell you. One of the things they gave us, you know, here today was something I saw. It was a handout about how to pray for your pastor, you know. And I thought, get that and do it, all right? It's over at the table. Go get that. That's a good place to start. But then we get to this whole stage where we talk about a co-laborer. That's somebody who's involved in a team ministry. We're talking a lot about one-on-one, but I still think it's important to be connected with some group that's doing this stuff too. Are you with me? At least occasionally. You do one-on-one with Repass, right? You and your husband?
We also do one-day conferences twice a year in their home where their entire network of people and everyone we meet with comes and we get together to pray for one another.
What a great idea. You know, now Peter Axup come by to see me. He's on staff of Navigators here this last month, and Peter was saying that he said if I go into a local church, he goes to Metro Baptist, okay, and he said I find some job to do, one thing, you know, in the local church to gain credibility. He works over on the audio visual in the back, but he said I meet the pastor or an elder and I get to know them, spend a little time. So I have somebody on that elder board who knows who I am. If you want this to expand in your local church, you have to build some credibility. And so that's a thing. But at the same time, not for the loss of the priority of our call. Because this is another challenge in the local church that we sometimes have is we get there and someone says, hey, you know, listen, I got this great thing that will help you in your ministry. You say, well, I'm too busy. No thanks. David, that's what I run into with my fellow pastors. Now, I want to tell you, when you can get a pastor, you know, if you can get your pastor, get him on board. I'll meet with him sometime. John, there's other ones. You might get somebody that's like this fellow. I was like, this is a guy. He's from South Africa. He pastors a fairly significant church down in Altus, First Church Altus, the Methodist church down there. And he was going to come to the conference, but he's on this national board for the confessing movement. And so he texted me yesterday, and I hope you all can hear this, but this is what he said. Yeah, voicemail.
You have one saved message. Saved message.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And it's just the same as his lovely name. Hi, Bob. How are you doing, child of God? I just wanted to call to let you know I've been thinking and praying for you, thinking about your conference. I pray that the Lord will use you wonderfully, that you'll sense the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit in you and among you as you share God's word and share your testimony on how God has saved you and used you. You're a man after my own heart. I love you so much. Pray God's rich blessing as you go and live as a disciple and help make disciples for Jesus Christ. God bless you, brother. Bye.
No. This is the first pastor I got to go to Key Man with me in a room. And you get a lot of time. And then at another conference, he didn't have a ride, so we're every day I'm picking him up, this other Methodist. And I'm spending time. I've been down to Altus. I met him in Lawton. John's going down with me. This guy has caught fire. I mean, he had all the tools. For 4.5 years, he's been meeting with about a dozen people at 5 a.m. in the morning, 6 days a week for prayer. Now, I didn't teach him that. I'm learning from him on prayer. But I tell you what, he was a firebrand. And I introduced him to the tools and said, it's great that he went and got this book and he got 20 of them for his best people and he's been there a long time. And he's doing it. I said, okay, John, that's good. But the thing you want to do is, John, you want to remember, find a key person, one or two. Lauren Sandy said you can only concentrate on about 3 or 4 people on this level of depth at one time. Am I right on that, John? You're on staff with Nance, is that right? So, you know, this is what he said. And so, but people say they don't have time, but what are they going to do when they're all done? What if persecution ever broke out? That happened to Paul. He had to get chased out of town. Where are the people that can take his place? He's about to die. So that's what I tell him. I said, so here's the thing. You got to beware of McDonaldization in the local church, which means we're going to mass produce things. Henry Ford, we want to, oh, now we're doing it. Let's just turn it into a program. We give everyone a book. Read that book. No, this is life on life. You don't raise a child by reading a book, right? You don't raise a discipleship. You are raising a masterpiece and not a Model T. Marthaization. You know the story, don't you? All right? Come to the local church. A lot of things. We need you to do this and this and this. Next thing you know, you're busy, and Martha's really critical of Mary and saying, Master, tell her she needs to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are busy and upset with many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better part. Now, we need Marthas, don't we? Right? Those people that do that thing. But Marthaization is one of the challenges in the local church. I have to guard my... When I find a person that has a heart for this, I have to... They get out of the ecclesiastical ICU ward, or they get them in the pediatrics ward of the church, and they're really alive in Christ. And someone says, oh, man, we got someone that loves God, and they're showing up all the time in church. Will you be chairman of the board? See what I mean? That'll happen if you're not careful. I got a guy already starting to grow in this, and they made him the head of the building committee. Don't give him anything else. Guard your man, your woman. See what I mean? Or if you are that person that's being discipled, guard yourself a little bit. Do a little bit. You get credibility. Premature launch. A guy working with him and his wife, Lynn and I, spent a little time with him. Got excited. He's doing some stuff, seeing some growth. And the next thing you know, he wants to branch out and do a Bible study on his own using some good literature. All right? But I had to say, John, you really think the men in your group and the women in her group are going to do scripture memory? He said, well, I don't know. I thought, probably not. You know why? He's not been as faithful in his scripture memory. He's not the best one in the group. I have a group, and I spend time with him. So, you know, we reproduce what we are. So skip this text, you know, and we don't need David talked to me about that, the 22 rules. You know, if you create, if you just try to add your work, you can burn yourself out. That's going across the bottom. But if you, I'm going backwards here. But if you create leaders, you start multiplying your work. Keep going. So there's the process again. Thinking about that, there is a process. Start small. The real danger is to start too with too many and go too wide. John Crawford was the guy that started Key Man, and I bumped into him one time when Robert Coleman was speaking in a Methodist church at a conference. I thought, wow, you know, Navigators at a Methodist church, you know, having a conference with Robert Coleman. And I went to that conference and I met John Crawford, and I was so impressed when I found out what he knew and what he. And so I said, will you come down and meet with some guys in my church? I had a small group working through Beginning with Christ, some men, an early morning group. And he came down. We had lunch or breakfast afterward. And it was about 17 guys. We got other guys to come. And he, at the breakfast, he said, Bob, I want to counsel you, go deep more than going wide. And so I've really taken that to heart since then. And so I've tried to go deep rather than wide. And John paid my way to go to Key Man. He started telling me about Key Man. He said, well, have you ever heard of Key Man? And I said, well, what is it? And he told me. I said, how much does it cost? He said, you don't understand. I pay your way. I said, whoa, how much does it cost? $220? You know, and I said, man. And I thought, well, I got to pay somebody else's way if he's going to pay my way. So I brought the youth pastor, and he got onto the stuff, and it really helped him in his ministry. Our youth director, he's now a full-time youth minister. He wasn't at the time. And I saw his life change when he got one verse particularly into his heart. How can a young man purify his... How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. This guy started making some decisions, and his life was transformed. So questions, comments. I think we're going to run out of time if I take much time for that. I've got about 25 minutes. Can we keep going? Burning question? Okay, let's get on step. Okay, we all know this verse, but there's a process. As you received Christ Jesus, okay?
You have to ask yourself, how did you receive Christ Jesus?
Right. We'll look at that in a minute, okay? But here's the deal. Someone said, I have found the hard way you cannot disciple a dead person. So we assume in the local church that people are born again, but guess what? We'll look at that in a second. As Lord, they receive Christ, but that whole lordship thing in terms of the wheel, and then it takes time to root and build up and be established in the faith. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, I went and got with John Brock. I went to a conference after I'd gone to Command a couple of times, and I went to this conference for one reason. I said, I'm looking for a guy that will do with me what I'm supposed to do with somebody else. Because I missed the man-to-man thing. I went through Navigator-style workshop, nine-week things in the 70s. Two nine-week boot camps over 2 years. And I missed that man-to-man. I'd used 2-7 and some other tools. I'd used the follow-up materials with a couple of different guys. But I really missed the man-to-man. The one-on-one, woman-to-woman thing. And so I was looking for someone that really had done it, and I'd heard him at a workshop, and I said, John, would you spend time with me? He said, okay. So we got together and had breakfast, and about the third or fourth time, I said, John, am I wasting your time? You know what he said? Not yet. Well, 4 years later, we're still meeting, and he's the guy that asked me to lead this workshop. He's on the Metro team, you know. So I just want to share that, you know, did it pay off? They got a pastor that's, you know, I don't know. You know, so I'm still working at it. But overflowing with thanksgiving. You know what causes the angels to rejoice in heaven? What? When one sinner repents. But you know what I think gives them double rejoicing? When one sinner that's repent helps other people become one sinner that repent. Amen? The multiplying thing. That's the thing. So we got the wheel. And here's the big question here in the wheel illustration. On its basic level is Christ in the life. That's the challenge to our call. You know, we have this number syndrome, the rest, but getting people to where Christ is in the life. And I've already mentioned this. I have found out the hard way that it is impossible to disciple a dead man. Okay? So the first thing we have to do is lead people to Christ. If they're unregenerate, to help them become regenerate. All right, so that's the first thing, is to have tools. Now, I want to just say that I have a little tool here, and I was saved in my bedroom in 1970 reading a Four Spiritual Laws tract, all right? I believe in peace with God. I love the bridge illustration. I love them all. But this is one that if I give you two of these, this is, I think, something that is a little better for deconstructionist, postmodernist, non-believer people. And you got more and more of them. And I just say, where are you on this? Hey, listen, hey, you could just say, I was in this conference, and this crazy preacher said, I was to share this with somebody, and you just sit there and say, I was just curious to know, where are you? By the way, in witnessing, I think the most basic question I start with is, how can I pray for you? And usually, if you ask a person, I was with a guy, my car broke down, a key man, and he was rooming next to me, and he said, I'll help you out. We were both late. But we went into a Walmart, and he said, we'll get Subway while they're fixing your tire. And we went in, and he asked the lady, he said, how can I pray for you? And she said, well, I don't know. He said, well, something came to mind. She said, well, we prayed for her on the spot. We went over to another spot, over to the Subway from the tire, and he said, how can we pray for you? And she said, well, pray for this situation with my sister-in-law. And we started praying, and she just broke out bawling. You know? I had a guy that I asked in Paul's Valley. I said, how can I pray for you? He said, oh, nothing, till he was diagnosed with cancer. Because I had been asking the question, I'd have coffee with him one or twice a month down at the cafe. He said, Bob, I need to talk to you. He started in the church, recommitted his life to Christ, and I did his funeral. All right? Now, I can't say he had a lot of time to grow, but I just want to say that something happened there. That's it. But here's another one. I'm curious to know, were you ever baptized? You qualify whether they really, see what I mean? They value that, or were they infant? Here's another one. Can I ask you, who do you think Jesus is? That's the biggie. I've done street ministry with Jews for Jesus, all right, down in Dallas-Fort Worth, and that's the question they ask. And you know what you usually get when you ask that question of people? Works. 90% of the time, it's works. And you can get a couple of these on your way out, by the way, two or three or four, whatever you want to get. They're up here. So you get that works, but not by works of righteousness we have done, but because his mercy has saved us by the washing of his regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How is a person a Christian? Because Christ is in the life. We could share the bridge. We share other things. But here's this big thing we got in the church. We got this one way over on the right. Christ is in the life. They may actually be a believer. So this is our other challenge. And I think that's something we're going to have to work at in our local churches. There's people that want to grow in Christ, but no one has ever come alongside of them. And you look for those people sometimes and share by that life and other things that you do. And here's the thing that, you know, John will say to me all the time. He said, Bob, the thing is pretty simple, what you do when you're meeting with a person. He said, it's principles. It's not the navigation. He said, but we both love navs. But he said, it's first of all, we talk about the Word and how the Word is intersecting with our life. And then thirdly, we pray. If you're meeting with a man or a woman, or you're a person meeting with someone, and you never have an application of the Word to your life, you're coming up empty, right? Because it's teach them to obey. And, you know, I have a goal to try to memorize one verse, and I'm getting older. I'm in my 60s. One verse a week for 20 years. And I'm pretty good on that, you know, for the last few years. All right, so I'm working at it. But every day in my journal, I came in late to my meeting with John one time, and it was about 5 minutes late. I hardly ever, 5 years. But I came in, and he had this notebook. And I thought, and afterward, I thought, I wonder what he's writing in his notebook. So I said, I'm going to ask him that question. Next time we got together, he writes out a little bit of the Word in his quiet time, and he writes something about it. He's talking to the Lord about it. Do you know what Dawson Trotman started out? He gave these kids he worked with before, men in the Navy, he gave them a Prince Albert can with a Bible in it and a notebook. He said, let it pass through your lips and your fingertips. Talk about it and write it if you want it to make it your own. By the way, one of the best ways to check up on a verse you're getting, you think, I think I got it, not sure, try to write it out and you'll get it. So I love what Jesus said. This is the message. We don't just get him baptized. We teach him to obey. Why are you so polite with me saying, yes, sir, and that's right, but never do a thing I tell you? Here's my motto. John said, Bob, it's not getting one verse a week for 20 years. If you just get a couple of verses a month that go from your head to your heart to your hands to your heels, you're making progress. So let me ask a question right now. What's something that's hot in your life right now. And what I want you to do is take a person next to you and just talk for it. David, you'll have to move down there in the end, or one of you two sit next to each other. Just sit with someone a second or turn around. Just share with somebody. Maybe I don't want to embarrass you, but if you don't have something, think of something, listen to the other person. But what's something that's come alive for you lately, or something that's an application where you can say, this is something that I'm trying to get into my life, okay? How about you, John?
Okay. I think trying to get...
I'm going to lean on you here a little because
you can lean on me.
Okay, yeah.
All right. How I can share my life with the pastor in our church. So I'm trying to get, you know, we see the need. We know there's a need, but they don't see there's a need yet.
They don't see the gap.
He doesn't see the gap. So what I'm doing is I'm meeting with Jimmy. New convert. And I said, they already know that what I do. So if I meet with Jimmy, and Jimmy begins to memorize the word, and my wife is meeting with his wife, and she begins to memorize the word. Now I got two people who are growing in the Lord. If they grow in the Lord and the pastor sees it, now I can go to the pastor.
And Exhibit A.
So this is what I've been doing with Jimmy and his wife.
That's good. That's good. This is great. I had one hot off the press today. I got out and spent a little time with the Lord, and I wrote, I got to go back because I wrote some of my notes from the workshop I had this morning, but in my quiet time was, my dear children, for whom I am in agony and the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How wish I could be with you now and change my tone. And I thought, I have some people that I'm spending some time with, but what do I do with all these, some of them that it doesn't seem to be forming, you know, as fast. And I thought, selecting two of those guys, I started answering my own question that I'm going to really concentrate on because I think I'm getting too wide. So I got my own application. Yeah, I'm getting too thin. Yeah. Guys, I'll give you about another 30 seconds to finish up, and I'm sorry, I got to cut you short. Right now, roughly about four, but especially two right now. Two that I'm meeting with. I need to reassess. Okay. No. I have two guys I'm trying to meet with every week. Yeah. Okay. Okay, everybody, let me pull you back in here. One thing I really learned, as far as influencing your pastor, this is one thing that came up, is if you can find somebody that really starts moving out in this stuff, you have an Exhibit A in your church. All right. You find three or four people.
And I was telling Bob that I meet with this younger Christian, and I've already told the pastor and the associate pastor that what I'm doing. And so they, okay, that's great. So I thought, okay, that's it. That's all I'm going to say. So I'm going to work with this young new believer. He's already got 13 verses memorized, and his wife is meeting with my wife, and she's working on scripture memory. They'll keep growing, and eventually, somehow, maybe the pastor and with the soldier, they're going to look and say that what's going on with Jimmy and Hillary.
Mm-hmm. And you know, this is really important because it comes back also to, I think we had this idea if we could just get the pastor, everything would come around. But Jesus, you know, in one of these books, he says, do we start at the top or the bottom? Ideally, if you can get some of the elders, that's great. But you start where you have to start. And frankly, you got to start at the bottom. I was talking to a guy, a key man, and he said, you know, I asked a navigator on the West Coast to spend time with my son, who's an MD. And the navigator on the West Coast said, well, he said, I'll meet with him one time. He said, well, you seem a little reluctant. He said, yeah. He said, because I found that doctors and pastors are two of the hardest people to really get this vision to. And I'm sharing that. I think this is convicting, though, born to reproduce. This is a sine qua non. This is so basic. If this doesn't stir his heart, you know, this is the most quintessential basic. I mean, memorize this stuff. You know, where is your man? And that's what I'm going to ask ourselves that. You know, where's your man? Well, listen, where are my men? You know, well, listen, here's some of my people I want to tell you about. There's me with the TMS. You know, I memorized about 1979. I started to do it again, and John Click, my pitcher, you know. And I'm doing them all with no prompts. Every subject and every verse, you know, all 60, you know, going through. So he's getting me, and he said, pretty good, Bob. You know, and word perfect. That's our standard. That's his perfect. I try that. You know, I'm working at that. But the Gideons at the state fair, the guy in the middle. You know, the reason I went to that was not because the Gideons were passing out 60 or 30,000 New Testaments in 10 days. I went because I had a guy that I wanted to go with me. You know, I wanted him to go with me to see people witnessing and just to share, what do we do if one of these people comes to Christ? You know, what are we going to do? We're doing the stuff we're trying to do. This little girl, one day I came into church. I don't know why I got this idea. There's about 2-3 guys I'm trying to get started in scripture memory. And there's this one of my guys, it's his daughter. And she's really kind of gotten into scripture memory. And so I took one of these little plastic verse packs. I got them from Peter Axum. And I put them out. I said, I'm going to see if anyone asks me today about scripture memory. And if they do, I'm going to give the first one because these are guys. And guess who came up to me? That little girl. And she started quoting verses on little cards. She didn't even have a pack. I said, you get it. Every time I see her, she comes running up to me and says, let me show you my newest verse. I have to say, now listen, Aaron, this is the one on the right. I said, we ought to really stop and say, you know, the little protocols. How are you, Pastor? That kind of stuff. You know, but don't you think her family's getting pumped about that? You know, Aaron, and this is the Deuteronomy 6 thing, starting in your family. You got to know that in the church, strict nabs is not the only game in town, all right? We can adapt these principles. We are one of the best. But we can adapt the principles to programs like Celebrate Recovery. They come in really deep repentance. They're biblically centered, and they have small groups, and then they have one-to-one sponsorship. If you can get navigator elements of the one-on-one, scripture memory with accountability and reproduction, and some of those basic elements that I've been zooming in on, you know, and the description I had, you really will start getting, I think, some multiplication. And I think we need to go for families, too. I go for kids in the families. I try to get into their home and share table fellowship with them because I think that when they see their kids get excited. There's other upward basketball, Bible study fellowship, you know, that scripture memory built into it for kids already. Awana, you know, John does Awana stuff because he's into the scripture memory and he's got these kids. But to take it from the head to the heart, that's the thing, to get the applications in the church, exhibit A's, and we can see some things that happen. Now we can just talk about some other stuff, you know, the guidance, beginning with Christ is what we do with people, and I'm going to just zoom on a little bit from this. We talked about fat. David, you said, find someone who wants to be trained to multiply. Or just as a new Christian, too. You know, the question in your session was, what do we do if a person, in the John Repass session on one-to-one discipling, what do you do if a person, when do you fish or cut bait, was the question. And frankly, John says, don't do any homework at first, and I'm with that. But I will say that the time comes for me where if a person won't do scripture memory, or at least try. I had one elderly guy, a retired colonel in Paul's Valley. He had a hard time, but he was real faithful and everything else. We'd come with Bible studies prepared and things. And so I would kind of work with that. You know, he's prince of a guy. Loaned me his pickup truckie, gads to ride 300 miles, and that kind of a guy. But faithful, available, teachable. Here's the question, am I faithful? Am I available? Am I teachable? This is the big challenge for me. It's life on life. I reproduce what I am. I teach what I know. And so I have to ask, how's my quiet time if I want a person to grow in that? And here's the other word. What's the substitute for available? What's another word, another A word we sometimes use? Do you know what it is? Accountable. How is your scripture memory going? You know, but you don't want to do it. Was one guy said here, he said, you don't want to do it in such a way that they say, uh-oh, here comes Mr. Checkup. You know, but rather it's Mr. Encourager, patient, you know, to be patient.
When Peter and I get together, he always gets out his verse. When I met with John Crawford always hand me a stack of 50 verses, and he said, "Here, John, check me." And then he'd zip through those things in about 10 minutes.
I've seen John do this with people, John Crawford, and he would talk in between the verses. And when the guys talk, he would talk to the man about relevant issues. He knew his guy or his, you know, your woman. So, you know, same thing with the head, heart, hands. We could get into applying the word. We get into all that stuff. These are things that we're working with in that whole discipleship. A busy life makes prayer harder, but prayer makes a busy life easier. Do you believe that? You know, we have the word hand. By the way, we got three or four hands. The one is, you know, beginning with Christ's hand, right? You know, those five. Have those memorized and build them into your life or your person, right? And by the way, how that started actually is described in the first missionary that ever went out for NAVS, was Roy Robertson, in his book called The Timothy Principle or Plan, One-on-One Disciple Making. That's where I've heard a lot of mythology, but I think he's on. He went out, the first one to go out. And so that whole, you know, five assurances came out of his work, and I think it was in Singapore, China, in about 48, 49. And they were doing it, but they codified it then, the B rations, and I can tell you more about that from what I read, but it doesn't matter. But the other hand is the word hand, right? You know? But I had a guy that was a football, and I'm getting off church stuff here. I'm just getting to basic discipleship. A guy had been tiny. He had played football for OU, I think for two seasons, one season or something. But he was a big Native American guy, big. They called him Tiny because he's about the biggest guy on the team. And he's now a part-time Native American pastor. This was way back when I was pastoring years ago. And I was trying to teach these guys, get a firm hold, and especially scripture memory, and you got to have your thumb, you know, pondering, meditating, applying the word. And I said, okay, try to pull this out of my hand. And I had a soft cover NIV Bible, and he kept pulling out of my hand. Finally, when I got a full grip, he tried to pull out of my hand. He picked me up off the air. He picked me up off the air. You get a firm grip on that word, but this is our strongest finger, generally speaking, isn't it? Right? We really believe in scripture memory, and I think it's something that, here's a couple of my guys. The guy on the left is faithful. I gave him a verse. I was in a small group. John says, you know what I do in small groups? I'm fishing for a man. I'm fishing, you know, I believe in small groups. I'm working and trying. I love the guys in my group. I got a group that meets Thursday morning, 6:30 a.m. Been working for about 2 years with these group of guys. We're working on 30 verses to memorize, do verse insight Bible studies. But this is one guy that I found. He showed me at work on his computer a keyboard where he had the verse. He said, I want to show you a picture. I said, this is a guy who's taking it serious. So we start meeting once a week. See what I mean? And this guy, he's newly baptized. I brought him on a scout camp out with me. He was being baptized. We cleaned up there was an area of the church we were going to do it outdoors. And so I'm spending life on lifetime with him. We're talking Bible, but he's been to our house. We've been out to eat. It's that whole thing on a camp out with him. You see what I mean? That time driving to and from that. Think about it. Jesus had disciples for about 3 years, 2 to 3 years. 24/7. A lot of the early NAS, the guy that was the first missionary said that over a period of 35 years, he said, when I was in C, he said, I had 50 people live in my home for at least 1 year at a time. Wow. Now, I'm not ready. I had one guy I thought about bringing to my house, but I got two ladies, recovering drug addict, I wasn't sure about that. But see what I mean? All right? So that's the thing. You know, we could talk about developing your person. There's a thing in the church. How about a guy, you're a girl? I think in churches, pastors especially, you get somebody that hones up their testimony. And by the way, I led some workshop at what we call local church leaders workshops in the Methodist Church a bunch of years ago in Muskogee. And I developed this little thing. I hope it's on both sides. Ooh, yeah. No, it's not. Yeah, it's all on one page. A little thing, real, develop a personality. You can get a couple of these, one on your way out. By the way, I think to just get people to read through the Bible, I love what the guy said this morning, our speaker. He said, you know, that we read through. I got a guy who started reading the New Testament. I said, I gave him a 90-day plan. I said, yeah, I think you could read through the New Testament in 90 days, about a chapter a day. I forget how, something like that. And in 3 months or whatever it was. And he really started to get, You know, he really had something. When we get together, he was borderline. He had something to talk about. You know, I say, what are you reading these days? See what I mean? So I'm getting that reading finger, you know, in the word hand. And I think these are things to, I think in a period of the church year like Lent, to get a 90-day reading program, reading up to Easter, maybe your churches don't do Lent, that, but to find out if your church could say, could we do a church-wide reading program? I think Bible churches especially, I don't know what kind of churches you go to, but he said, you know, look what they did. Here's another thing. This is like a comprehensive welcome to the family land. This is the Grace Parenting. This is an approach. Those of you who want to start with your kids, do the stuff we talk about. But this is a program. One thing, a kid gets to be 12 years old, a boy or a woman. They get together. The girls go shopping. I don't know what they do. The boys get together, watch a football game. At the halftime, they have the pastor or the Sunday school teacher, the father, the men that have poured into that guy's kid's life. And they actually say, listen, we want to share with you. Here's some things we wish we had known when you're age. Here's the things we see in you that we believe God is building in you. And they lay hands on him and pray for him. It's kind of like a ritual of manhood, you know, like bar mitzvah or something like that. What a powerful idea. You can get some really good ideas out of this. And just take one of these. I got this from Randy Faulkner at the Metropolitan Baptist. He called me yesterday. He wanted to know, Bob, do you want to meet together for lunch to talk about the Billy Graham Crusade or Franklin Graham and a couple other things we're involved in? And I said, Randy, I said, I'd love to meet with you for lunch. I'm honored. I said, but I'm tied up. You know what I was tied up with? This. And I was the one who recruited him to be the pastor that's kind of the head pastor for the Franklin Graham. They asked me, would you know Randy? I talked to him. He's the one they selected. But I tell you what, this is my heart. And I'm going to be involved in Franklin Graham because, by the way, they developed a follow-up ministry. You have the testimony of Franklin Graham that's out of Born to Reproduce. He has two questions in your pack. But Billy Graham did his eulogy. It's the only time Billy Graham ever left a crusade that we know of to go for a funeral. And it was Dawson Trotman's funeral. And he made this statement. He said, I never met a person who touched more lives for Jesus Christ than Dawson Trotman. He begged Dawson to develop the follow-up ministry. And you saw it last night. He said, I'll do it. And by the way, the NAFs have been in charge of the follow-up ministry basically ever since. So, I don't know. The acid test is this. Have I got somebody, or am I closer to being somebody, that is a person with a passion that's not just thinking about it, but actually getting some grandchildren. Children and grandchildren. That's the acid test. That can take this stuff and run with it. So here's our prayer. God, lead me to a seasoned disciple maker. Help me be a fat follower. Do you ever outgrow being mentored or discipled by someone else? You haven't. You're on staff. You still meet with Peter. Okay? Being in a group. God, lead me to a hungry disciple. Help me be a model of Philippians 4:9, which says what? The things that you have heard, that you have received and learned and seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Boy, that's a big set of shoes to fill. But brothers and sisters, so here's my thought. You got a little thing on the back. We got about 2-3 minutes. Think about one thing you might have heard today. Notice the statistics here. Did you not get a handout, hon? Okay. Okay. By the way, I got this from a lady at Duke who's really big in, you know, she teaches at the seminary or something over there. And she came to a workshop for preachers here in the state. And she gave me these statistics that said if you will state a goal, you're more likely to, that's obvious. But no, what's the next percentage there? What does it say? Number two.
25-30%.
If you do what?
Set it and write it down.
Write it down. Lips and fingertips. What's the third one?
Verbally.
What's the percentage on that one?
35-60%.
Okay, what's the last one? Is that it?
Accountability.
You ask, write down the person's name. Here's something I want to do, and I'm going to ask somebody to ask me. Make sure you ask somebody that doesn't forget. But write that down. If there's something that you got out of this session or another session, write it down now. Think of it. Let's be prayerful for a minute, and then we'll close, all right? Give you about 1 or 2 minutes left by my watch. Oh, I had one sheet in here. This is from Jim Kennedy, who did a workshop down at Key Man. And this gives a little more detailed stuff on things to build in. If you get somebody that gets, you know, really beyond that follow-up stage, you know, and the disciple worker stage, he's. And by the way, I keep written notes, not much, But in the back of my journal, when I meet with a person, that's another journaling I do. I write down when I met, basically what I did. And that includes when John meets with me. What did we talk about? Just a few notes. And I think that is really, really a good idea. Again, lips and fingertips stuff. So keep track of what you're doing. And by the way, have a plan when you go into a meeting. This is what he's saying. Don't go into a cold turkey. Say, what is it I want to work on today? You know, now, the guy may have, or a girl, yeah, she may have a totally different agenda. God may have a different agenda. Be open to that. You know, something else may come up. I notice John is kind of that way. But he's got his agenda, but he's always open to the Holy Spirit in that. But it's good to have an agenda. Am I right on that, John?
Yes. Being sensitive. One example is a guy that I've been working with for a long time.
We're going to close with a statement, by the way.
And we work at Dell together. And I had my car in the shop, so I asked him if he could give me a ride home. We went out and got his car. And walking up to this car, I'm like, this is his car. It had the dent front end, it's a Honda, old Honda Accord. We got in the thing, he fired it up, and you could hear there was no muffler on the thing. And I look over at the mileage on the thing, it's 200,000 miles on this, and he got us home. The next morning, we were meeting, I says, hey, how's your finances doing? He said, are you in debt? He said, yes. So I got a napkin, and I said, we started writing down, I said, tell me how much your debt is. Well, you got a student loan, you got his mortgage, he's got his credit card. I says, you ever heard of Dave Ramsey? And so then we start working on getting him out of debt. But that was observation. And then he's asked me the next morning, he says, how did you know I needed to do that? I said, observation and the Holy Spirit.
And you're loving the guy. Notice on the little sheet, I have all these things. I just put the word love. That's the mark of a disciple, and our love for them, their love for us. So I had a guy, I got to show this, it's Sam, you know. Lynn and I set aside some extra money. We decided we're going to give to some different people. And I said, I want to give some cash to Sam. And I don't know why, but $45 was the amount we determined. And I hadn't seen him in a while. And I saw him last night. And I said, Sam, I want to give some cash. But I didn't know how much. I looked at my wallet and how much. Do you know how much I had in my wallet? $45 to the dollar. And guess what he said? There was some guy I wanted to bless, and so I gave her $45 away. I said, Lynn, you got any more cash in your pocket? I want to give it to him. So, all right? So see, God's multiplying there. So God bless you all. Thanks for coming, and we'll talk to you later. I bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance and grant you the Holy Spirit's love, joy, and peace. Amen. Pastor can give the Aaronic benediction there, all right?
Thank you, Bob.
No, thank you, my brothers, sisters.